Spirit is full. Say that with me. Full. That, you know, there's nothing like being, well, you know, if you're too full, it's bad, isn't it? I mean, if you ate, you know, if you eat like, you know, 25 pork chops or something, I mean, you got a problem, okay? But I mean, you know, I'm talking about being full of a person. And the word, when it says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, that word literally means that he was holding as much as possible in his being of the third person of the Trinity. Amen? Think about that for a moment. You know, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, how much of the Spirit of God did we get? All of it. Amen. It's all the same, but it's about yielding to him. And so, Stephen was full of the Spirit. He was full of power. He was full of wisdom and faith and so forth. But before we look at Stephen, the man who over in chapter 7, verse 60, fell asleep, died, in other words, while praying and so forth for others, we want to look at what was going on, there in the early church, because a problem occurs with the widows, the Greek widows who were there. They were not being fed properly, or something that was going on. So they were being accused of neglecting them. So let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "And now in those days," meaning the days when Peter and all the disciples were preaching all there in Jerusalem, "when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmur, a dispute, a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." And look at the reason. "Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So they were neglected in the daily distribution of the food, in other words. Or there was an accusation being made. So you have two groups of Jews here. You have the Hebrews, who lived in the land of Israel, who of course taught and read out of the Hebrew Old Covenant, Old Testament. They spoke the native language at that time, of course, was Greek, but it's also, they probably Aramaic. And then you have another group, and the Hellenist Jews, and they literally, they're from outside of the land of Israel. They did not live there, and they used the Greek Bible, or the Old Covenant called the Septuagint, and so forth. And here they are. They're all together. It's kind of like, you know, somebody from Texas talking with somebody from Oklahoma. You understand what I'm talking about? That's a joke. Come on. Texas beat Oklahoma yesterday. All right. This side, okay, this side is crying. Yeah. Now, so anytime you have growth, anytime you have growth in the body of Christ, say the church, okay, here, it always creates new problems. That's the way it is. Those are not bad problems. It just creates new problems. And you know, it's very easy for people to slip through the cracks. Did you know that? I don't know everyone at Calvary Chapel at all. I don't know everyone's name. I don't know all that's going on. Matter of fact, I'm usually the last one to know anything, to be honest with you. But we have a problem that's happening here. And so this neglect, if you will, or being overlooked in their food, and that's understandable. Now, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and be a table waiter." Okay, serve tables. That word in Greek is diako now. It's a verb. In other words, we're not going to go serve the tables. Now, does that sound harsh? It doesn't. It's not really harsh, but it probably sounds a little bit. They're not saying that ministry wasn't important. They're not saying that the Hellenistic, the Greek Jew, widows, rather, that they're not important. That's not what they're saying at all. What they're saying is, we have to spend our time teaching God's word. We don't have time to operate a food program. Now, that sounds a lot better, doesn't it? And so forth. And you know, any time that the church, whenever they allow growth or organization to come in and supersede the word of God, boy, that's folly. There's nothing greater than the word of God. Amen. And so we don't want to ever start neglecting the word of God. And I'm sure that there were people, you know, that were there, a few in Jerusalem, you know, the believers, and said, you know, boy, gosh, you know, you 12, if you would just go out there and start serving the widows every day and so forth, you know what's going to happen? Wouldn't it send just a strong, powerful witness, a great message to all the congregation to see the apostles, the 12 of you, you know, out there serving those widows? Now, you know what? That's a great idea. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's just not. Listen, at that time, there were probably 25,000 12,000 believers in Jerusalem. Can you imagine 12 people taking care of 25,000 people? No. You know, that's like today in the church. Someone just sent me a text across on my cell phone, said, a pastor's appreciation day, and I don't appreciate you. But they were joking. It was, and they said, love you. You know what I mean. And I said, I didn't even know it was pastor's appreciation day. Thank God there is such a thing, okay? But, you know, the thing about, you know, the apostles, what they were saying, it's just like today being a pastor. You know, do you think, I know people expect this sometimes, but pastors need to be at every meeting. Every meeting. They need to be visit every house, every person in this church. The pastor should go visit every person. Well, listen, that's going to kill a pastor. Do you understand that? I mean, the cheese is already gone, man, off the cracker here. You understand? I mean, you know, listen, no. You can't be at every home fellowship, be at every event. It'll kill you. You know, you have to have time for yourself, time for your family, and especially you have to have time for God's word and prayer. You can't neglect those things. You just shouldn't do it, because the word of God or the church is built upon the holy word of God, and it should never be neglected. So what does Peter do? Look at verse 3. Therefore, the apostles, what did they say to the brothers? They said, listen, guys, go out, or rather seek or select out from among you 7 wealthy men. No. 7 outstanding businessmen. No. 7 men of what? Good reputation. Okay. In other words, they're respected by many, many people. And he says, and there's another quality they have to have, full of the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit taking up all the room in their heart, every bit of their being, and full of wisdom and the reason, whom we may appoint over this business, this major business here of feeding the widows every day to make sure they're being taken care of. Now, so they said, you know, the final decision will rest with us. You just go find them, find whoever you want to take care of this. And he says, but we will devote ourselves continually, number one, to prayer, and number two, to the ministry of the word. That's another word, diakonos, or not diakonos, but whatever it is in the Greek. It's a diakonia, okay? Nearly this. The other one was a verb, to serve. Here it is a noun. And that we get our word deacon from this. So you have men that wait on tables to feed people. You have men that wait upon the Lord in prayer and learning and studying God's word. Now, had the apostles handled this any other way, we probably would not be meeting Stephen here in the Bible. And these 7 men that were chosen, you know, some people say they were the first deacons and so forth. I don't have a problem with that. Probably so. But again, let's remember that title was not given to these guys at all. So with all that being said here, there's a divine outline, I believe, that we can look for every Christian, every disciple, but no doubt every person that's in the ministry, every, say, pastor and so forth. And that is a model to follow. And the first priority has to be prayer. And, you know, prayer, as you know, prayer sometimes is easy, but most of the time it's not easy, is it? I mean, you have to separate yourself. You have to turn off your cell phone. You can't put your computer on. You can never go and let it come up in front of you. You'll read something else. You know what I mean? You have to leave it all off. And you have to spend quality time alone with the Lord. It's not how long you pray. It is that you do pray. Do you understand? And so forth. I mean, the shortest prayer, you know, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, you know, from Peter. Peter said, the Lord, save me, when he was walking on the water, he was sinking, and so forth. So it's not about, it's that it has something behind it, that you're spending time with the Lord. So you can't separate the word of God from prayer. And I promise you that if you're going to teach God's word, you better be a person who prays. Because that's the way you get the word, that the manna that God wants to give the church that Sunday or that Wednesday or whenever it is. And not only that, the apostles, man, they were jealous over prayer. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer. You guys take care of the tables. Whenever you find them, bring them to me. And you know what? We're going to take care of what we're supposed to be doing. We're going to pray, and we're going to be in God's word. So they were jealous over that. I cannot tell you how, you know, people today, and there's nothing wrong with hiring people that have every degree in the world in Christianity. You understand? Education, I'm pro-education in the right areas, okay? But, you know, we need to find people that are full of the Spirit of God. because that's what's needed. And without that, it's just not going to work. And so, you know, you can be a pastor and or whatnot, and all the administrative duties and the meetings and the decisions, it can actually rob you of the time of preparation, of preparing, finding what God wants, and so forth. It's a major thing. But they put prayer first. And let me say something. If you want to preach like they did, then you're going to have to pray like they did, okay? E.M. Bounds said this. He said, ministry that kills is a prayerless ministry. And there's no doubt about it. Like I always say, and I think I stole this from E.M. Bounds, prayer is the work, amen? So we have a model for prayer, then we have a model for the word. A servant, a minister, a pastor, an evangelist, whatever it might be, he must be a servant of the word. And that also means disciples. All of us must be a servant of the word. You know, listen, pastors, whether you know it or not, and I'm not talking about me, or I'm talking about all pastors, they spend countless hours studying God's word. Countless hours. Over their lifetime, thousands and thousands of hours. They just don't say, oh, well, here's Sunday, I'm going to walk up here. What do you got, Lord? Tell me, I'll tell them, all right? No. That's not how you get a word from God, man. I'm not saying sometimes it doesn't work like that. But I'm going to tell you something about ministry, preaching. It is work. It is work. You know, what did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15? He told Timothy, he said, listen, Timothy, be diligent. That means to strive. That means to make every effort. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm sorry. A worker, it says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did you catch that word? That word there, a worker? It's work. To rightly divide the word of God is work. There are a lot of people today that maybe they're sincere and maybe they're not. I don't know. I'm not their judge. But I do know this. There are a lot that wrongly divide God's word. And whenever, like, for example, you isolate one single scripture in God's word without knowing the context, you know, if you want to know the text, read the context, but you take one single scripture and you build an entire doctrine around it, that is not right. That's not rightly dividing God's word. That is wrongly dividing God's word. And if you're going to have be skillful in God's word, then you're going to have to spend time in God's word. That's why over the last thing that Paul told Timothy when he was in prison, you know, what did he tell him? He said, Timothy, listen, it's not worth it. Here I am rotting away in this stinking dungeon. They're going to cut off my head. Go back home to Eunice. Go back home to Lois. You know, it's over with Timothy. Did Paul say that to Timothy? No, he said in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word. The word. He said, herald it, trumpet it. Let everybody know about it. Be the ambassador. Be the evangelist. Preach the word. Listen, that's what we must do today. God didn't say, Bill, our pastors, whatever, preach a bunch of sissy sermons. No, that produces sissy Christians. Do you understand? He preached the word. He didn't say, you know, preach, you know, feel good sermons. And there's nothing wrong with a feel good sermon. The word of God should make us feel good. Amen. Sometimes it corrects us too. He didn't say go preach something that's watered down where it doesn't offend people and they get upset about it. No, Paul said, Timothy, I'm going to die here, man. I want you to do something. You preach the word. And he meant all of it. The word, which is a sword. Amen. The word, which is our manna, our bread. The word, that's the only way we can grow thereby, is in God's word. You know, there was a young man that said to one of the great teachers of past, he's gone home, his name was Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he went up to him and he said, I would give the world to be able to teach the Bible, preach the Bible like you do. Barnhouse, it says, looking him straight in the eye, Dr. Barnhouse replied, good, because that's exactly what it will cost you. That is true. I remember reading, you know, lectures to my students by Spurgeon. And he would say, he was writing in there and he would say, oh, it's spring or it's fall. And he would be looking out his study window and preparing for Sunday and so forth. All the people, they're messing around, going to soccer games. Of course, they did not really, but you know what I mean? Like today. And they're doing this and doing that. And here I am shut up in my room, you know? I understand exactly what he's saying. But that's what you're supposed to do. Amen. You have to get alone with God, and you need to be alone with God. What does a pastor really do? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, talking about Jesus himself. What did he do? He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Actually, they call that the fivefold ministry, but actually it's not the fivefold ministry. It's only four. Pastors and teachers are connected together there in the Greek. So when we look at that, it says that Jesus did that, and he gave all those pastors and teachers for what? For the equipping of the saints, that's you. Why? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Anything less than that, loved one, is a dysfunctional body. Yeah, you see, my job is to what? I'm going to give you the word. I'm going to teach God's word to you. What is your job? Here it is. You're being equipped with God's word. Now you're going to take God's word, and you're going to go for the work of the ministry. All of you are ministers. Amen? You see, one person can't do it all, but all of you, think what you could do. And that's what the word of God is teaching. Now look at verse 5. And this saying pleased, in other words, go find seven men full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, a good reputation. He says, and the saying pleased the whole church or the whole multitude. Is that the greatest scripture in the Bible? I mean, listen, it just said it pleased everyone, the whole church. I mean, that is a miracle for the whole church to be happy and satisfied, to be on the same page. I've never seen that in my life. Oh, never mind. All right. Now, so the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Now, watch this. A man what? Say it again. Full. Full. A man that was full. Not full of himself. Not full of his abilities. A man that was full of another person. Think of that. The Holy Spirit, full of the Holy, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And they chose also, here's another one, Philip. Remember Philip? He's going to go now we'll learn in Acts 8, from a table waiter. He's going to be the first evangelist there in the church. And then Procus, Nicanor, and that's Timon, by the way, not Timon, but Timon. And then a Parmenas and Nicolaus or Nicholas, a proselyte, meaning he wasn't a Jew, a proselyte from Antioch. We know nothing about any of these guys except Stephen and Philip. They're all Greek names. And look what they did in verse 6. Whom they, meaning the apostles, it says whom they set before the apostles. Okay, so you have seven people, these men before the apostles. And when they had prayed, in other words, when they had prayed about these seven men, they stop. They say, okay, thank you. I know your name. Good to see you. We're going to go pray now. They prayed. And after they prayed, what did they do? They laid hands on them. This is very important right here. This is the first mention of the laying on of hands in the book of Acts. And you know, all the Bible is replete with a lot of laying on hands. But what does it mean right here? It is important that we understand it. And so did they lay hands upon them so they could receive power? Okay, did they lay hands upon them so they could receive the Holy Spirit? Did they lay hands? No, they didn't. Did they lay hands upon them so they would be full of the Holy Spirit? No. Why? Verse 3, what did they say? Peter said, you guys get out there, find me seven men already full of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Very important, because a lot of people teach, well, then they brought the seven and then look what God did to them. No, they were already full of wisdom. They were already full of a good reputation. They were already full of all of the faith. Amen? That's important to see that, because see, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, this is like a divine impartation. No, they were already complete in Christ. They'd already been endued with power. They were already walking with the Lord. And this is not some new anointing or anything like that. We study 1 John. We already have the anointing. You understand me? So this is so vital and so important that we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who always imparts gifts. Man doesn't impart anything, although that is taught a lot today. You know what I mean? Last time somebody wanted to impart something to me, gave me a headache. Yeah, no. When they laid the hands upon them, think about that. The apostles, Peter, all of them, Peter the water walker, there they are laying the hands on these seven men. So they can just wait on tables. They commission them. Okay, you're the ones. We agree. You guys get out there and go to work. Be the servant. So here you have Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Philip, who's going to be the first evangelist of the church. And look what happened in verse 7. And then the word of God spread, or literally it kept on spreading. And the results, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So there was a revival, man, that broke out. And then a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the inner circle, if you will, of Judaism, man, it's starting to crack right now because so many priests are coming to the Lord. So that was the results, the direct results of verse 3 and 4. That's why that happened. Now, I want us to look this morning at a model disciple, something that, you know, we should really ponder and think about in our hearts in this 21st century church, believe me. So look back at verse 3 with me and remember that that word full means holding as much as possible. It means totally complete, all right? So look at verse 3 with me. It says, therefore, brethren, select out from among you seven men, good reputation, they have to be well respected, and there's that word again, full. I mean totally holding all that is actually possible in their lives. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and the purpose that we may appoint again over this business being a table waiter. Would you say that would be amazing qualifications? Huh? Hello, think about that for a moment. I mean, just to wait on tables and serve widows, they said, you seek out men who are full of the Holy Spirit. Now, how would you do that? How would you do that today? How would you say, oh, yeah, I can tell you're full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you are full of bull. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? No, listen to me. Think about that for a minute. I mean, there had to be, if they were to seek out people that were full of the Holy Spirit, there had to be some kind of evidence. There had to be some kind of action, something that they go, this person, they're not just half full. They're not a sissy Christian. You understand? No. They are running over. They're full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? It means this. It means that a person's life and their walk, they are overflowing in their life and their actions with the divine helper of the church, the Holy Spirit. They're overflowing with a person. Listen, you know, we say, you know, do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes, I'm born again. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I've been endued with power by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alongside me, he's with me, and so forth. And you know, if you're a believer in Christ, you have to have the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9, or you're not his, okay? But the question that we have to ask today is this: how much of the Holy Spirit has us, has you? We know that we have him, but how much of our heart, how much of our lives, how much of our being, how much of this church, all of us together as one body with one heart, one soul, how much does the Holy Spirit really have us? You see, I'll tell you something. You know, the way that you know that a person is walking in the Holy Spirit and walking and moving and overflowing with a person is that you'll find something about what comes out of their mouth. You see, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you know, here's the thing. You know, people think, well, you know, about the Holy Spirit. They think it's the Holy Spirit's an essence or a force or a language or whatever. No, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. And a person has emotions, has feelings. Amen? You see, an essence or a language or a force, you can't grieve a force or a language or an essence, but you can grieve a person. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and following, it says, talks about, he says, listen, don't grieve, make sad, vex, sadden the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto you until the day of redemption. Don't grieve. See, did you know that? Think about it. We can make the Holy Spirit sad. We can vex the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If you read those verses there in Ephesians chapter 4, you know what you would find? That anger, boy, that grieves him. You know, so if we're not walking in that full amount, if we're getting angry with everybody and acting out in anger all the time, if we're lying, if we're speaking evil of one another, it says, boy, we got to get rid of all that because it grieves the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean he leaves you, but it does mean that he withdraws from that. Now, so if we're going to be full of the Holy Spirit of God, that means that, yes, we're going to be led by the Spirit. We're going to walk in the Spirit, but it also means something else. I know without a shadow of a doubt that Stephen did what I talk about all the time today, and that is Stephen practiced awareness. Do you understand? Awareness of what, Bill? Awareness that the Holy Spirit was there. ready to use him at any minute. In other words, Stephen was going, well, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. Here I am. Your calendar, your clock is now mine. Whatever you want in my life, lead me, guide me, use me to the fullest. Burn me up for Jesus. Amen. That's what is going on here. He practiced awareness. He knew the Holy Spirit was there. And he knew that he had to be totally dependent upon him, not upon his own abilities. That just say, Lord, whatever you want, you lead me, you guide me, here I am. What does Zechariah tell us in Zechariah 4:6? He said, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by whose spirit? His spirit, my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's all by him. It's not by our strength. It's him working in our lives. So that fullness of the spirit. Do you know how horrible it is? Now listen, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:14, I believe it is. That's Paul was closing out to the church at Corinth, and a carnal church, man. And he said there, well, here, let me just read it to you. I have my Bible. You know, I don't want to get it wrong. You know what I'm saying? And let me read what he said there when he closed out. Let me just read a little bit more. It says, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We just use holy hugs now, but anyway. Now, he says, now here it is. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we have the grace pretty well down? Yes. We know we're saved by grace. Thank God. Amen. We know that you know, Ephesians 1:6, you know, that we are accepted in the beloved. That means this. It means that God loves you just as much as he loves his own son. Think about that for a minute. So we understand the grace part. Most of us, the majority of the church, we got the grace down because we talked about it all the time. He says, and so he's closing. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The love of God. Now we know the love of God. The love of God, Romans 5:5, been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's been given unto us. Not only that, we have God's love operating through us. We're loving one another. We know that God loves us. What manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that he calls us the children of God. We're his children. Man, a love that's from out of this world. That's what it means in 1 John 3:1. Now, we understand the love of God, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We've got the grace down. We've got the love down. But listen to the third one. And he says, and the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship, the intimacy. He says, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. See, we understand God the Father with the grace of Jesus and God's love and so forth. But when was the last time you had fellowship with the Holy Spirit? I'm talking about intimacy. Koinonia means communicating one to another. It's a deep intimacy. It's caring one for another. It's communicating. When is the last time you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit? Not just from the Word of God. There's the voice of God, yes, and the will of God. But you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't go there. You know, you say, well, Bill, I don't hear voices. Well, I do, but I have a problem anyway. But the thing is, you say, I've never heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. I've never heard the voice of God. Well, don't tell me that, because if you have a problem. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That's how you got saved. My sheep hear my voice. You know what I mean? Hey, come on. I heard the voice of the Lord. And it says, and they will follow me, and they will not follow the voice of a stranger. The koinonia, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, changing us and so forth. Now listen now. You see, think about it, that we have the wonderful blessing, the opportunity, the privilege, the honor of having koinonia, fellowship, intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And yet, we don't do it. What a horrible thing to know that he's right here with us. When you start walking, and you can, all of us can. I know we're different ages of in our new birth and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that, boy, the Lord wants us to be, the Holy Spirit wants to be intimate with you. He wants to love you. He does love you. Romans 15:30, the love of the Spirit. So you look and say, oh, Lord, that's what it means. That's what it means right there. That deep intimacy, overflowing. You wake up, you know he's there. You go to bed at night, you know he's there. Listen, he was full of the Holy Spirit, a person. But he was also what? The second one, he was full of wisdom. Gosh, is that something that is needed today? How many decisions do you make every day? With your families, with your kids, with your jobs, with all the things that you're doing. He was full, overflowing with wisdom. Now listen very, very carefully, because we have so much knowledge today, don't we? I mean, we're overflowing with knowledge. I mean, we know everything about everything, if you know what I mean. But you would think with all of this knowledge, you think that we could handle life a little bit better, huh? Come on. You know, I mean, we have Google. You can Google it. Well, da-da-da-da-da. Or if you have an iPhone, or what do they call them, the macrophone? Never mind. You can talk to Siri. And if you don't like Siri's language, you can change it to Australian. You know what I'm saying? Whatever you want to do, you can get it any way you want. You can even have a man talk to you. This morning, on the way early in the morning, I have some friends that are in Paris, France right now. And so, I was going, Becky said, I wonder what time it is in Paris, France. And so I said, Siri, yes, Pastor Bill. No. I said, what time is it in Paris? She said, Pastor Bill, Appreciation Day, Clergy Appreciation, Pastor, no, I'm joking. She said, it is 2:50 p.m. I said, thank you very much. Now, what good is that going to do me to know that? But I was curious, but I had the knowledge right there. But it's all that is knowledge. I'm talking about being full of wisdom. Man, I'll tell you, if there's ever been a need, it is today, isn't it? We need people that are wise. We need people that know what to do. We need people that can discern the times. We need people that can hear the voice of God and tell us what's going on. Amen? We need that, and you need it also in your own life. But where do you get that wisdom? Listen to what Job said in Job 28:12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Now listen carefully. No technology on earth, nothing on earth can find wisdom. Nothing. It's the greatest treasure in the world that we need, and yet it is inaccessible. Let me explain why. Job 28:13. Man does not know its value. Boy, that is a true word. Well, you know, whenever the Bible says, woe be the man who is wise in his own eyes. Boy, we got a problem there. Job says, oh no, man doesn't know its value. Now here it is. Nor is it, meaning wisdom, found in the land of the living. Now, what does that mean? It means that God, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that we need is not found on this planet. It's found someplace else. As he goes on, listen. A man doesn't know its value. You know what? We study the earth. We study the oceans. We study all these things. I mean, that's like yesterday. You know, there I was outside maybe some of you saw this. Okay, there were thousands and thousands and thousands. That's not pastoral ease. Okay, this is a true word of hawks, falcons. And those other birds, raptor things, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, they were circling overhead. I thought, this is the book of Revelation, man. They're coming to eat me or something. I missed the rapture. Go, Becky. Hello, we're going to die. They're going to eat our flesh, you know. But I mean, you think I'm kidding you? The sky became, all of a sudden blotted out the sun. And y'all don't have any humor this morning, do you? No, there were thousands. So we didn't know what was going on. We got the binoculars, but they were so high up, we couldn't make it out just a little bit where they were. Then we Googled it. Okay. And we found out that all of the hawks and all of the falcons and these raptors or whatever they're called, they're all migrating now from leaving the winter, going down toward Mexico and so forth. It was an incredible sight. But the fact of the matter is, all that was just knowledge. It's not going to help me. We could study that. We could study the ocean. You know, we have people right now, we've discovered water on Mars. Doesn't that make you want to rush right there and get some? Well, okay, let's say that it is water. Well, what are you going to do with it? I mean, do you understand? Okay, I have a lot of knowledge. Look at all that's running. I see it running or whatever. I'm not belittling that. But all that is knowledge. What if they, you know, what are you going to do with it? What if you go in there and all of a sudden you open up one of those veins, if it really is water, and then the whole planet explodes or something? Well, you see, you have to have wisdom, don't you? I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just trying to give you an example and so forth. So, man, listen, you can have all kinds of knowledge, but you can't have wisdom, because wisdom can't be found except with God. And that is the key. Wisdom comes only from God. And he is the only source, the only true source, okay, of wisdom. It says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the very beginning. If you haven't started with the fear of God, then you haven't started yet. Because that's the very beginning of wisdom, is to fear God, to awe, reverence the Lord. Now, and he goes on to say, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In other words, when we have God's wisdom, we know how to use knowledge the right way. You see, we're always getting in trouble. We're going to try this. The government's going to do that. We're going to do this. Well, we have knowledge, but you don't have any wisdom. But with God, man, you have all kinds of wisdom. It says in Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge, understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. We're in Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 2:3, in whom, or in Christ, are hidden all the treasures, plural, treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to be wise, Jesus has. They're not hidden from us, they're hidden for us. Amen? There's only two kinds of wisdom in this world, really. The wisdom from above and the wisdom below. What does the Bible say? What did God say? He says the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Why is it foolishness? Because it doesn't have the Holy Spirit. These men, these seven, were full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Now look at verse 8 again with me. And Stephen, there's that word again, full of faith, overflowing with it, and power, did, in the Greek it would be, and kept doing great wonders and signs among the people. So, talking about being a disciple. Here's a disciple, a non-apostle. And look at those characteristics. Full of faith, full of power. Now, question to ponder for a moment. Was Stephen full of the Spirit, full of faith, full of power, did do great wonders before he was ever chosen by the people to present them to the apostles? We're not told. But we have to assume that has to be the truth. Because, see, he already had all these attributes from the Holy Spirit working in his life before he was ever chosen. You follow what I'm saying? So who knows all the great things that this man was doing? But I do know one thing. He pleased God. You say, well, Bill, how did he please God? Because any person that is full of faith, that word full, filled to the full, there's no room for anything else but faith. Think of that. Not a doubt. I cast those doubts away. God said it, that settles it. Full of faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Every man, every one of us, Romans 12, we have been given the measure of faith. You have it in you right now. Now, when I look at that, we have to say, he had to really please the Lord. Because it tells us in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible, absolutely impossible to please him. Amen? Yeah. So he says here, he has to be full of that faith and that love. Now, you may say, well, Bill, Stephen was just, that's the early church, that's a special time, and he was a special person. He was a disciple just like you and me. But you know what I like about Stephen? Is that he lived his life to the fullest. It didn't matter if he was waiting tables or if he was doing signs and wonders. Did you understand? I mean, of course, God doing it through him. Think about that. He was just living life. Remember Stephen, again, Stephanos, the crown, the victor's crown, the first martyr of the church. You know, think about this for a moment. He was a non-apostle, and that's very important because, you know, you hear people today say, well, this only the apostles, you know, God used them to do signs and wonders and so forth. And when the last apostle died, which is John, died of natural death, then all of a sudden, you know, it was over with. No more healing, no more deliverance, no more anything. That's not what the Bible says, loved one. No, here was a non-apostle. you know, and so forth. And what was he? He was a servant. The first miracles recorded in the book of Acts here are recorded by a non-apostle. Think about that. Not an apostle. Also, he was the first Christian, of course, to lay down his life for the Lord. And in Acts chapter 7, which will the Lord, if the rapture doesn't occur tonight or next week, then, you know, then we're going to cover the longest speech given by a Greek-speaking Christian Jew. Think about that for a minute. It's all that long speech that he gives, that sermon. And look at verse 9. And then there arose what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, we don't really know a lot about those people, except that they were probably either descendants of slaves or present slaves then, because it was under the Rome who had put them under slavery. And the Cyrenians, that's Libya, and Alexandrians, that's there in North Africa, and those from Cilicia, that's where Paul was from, of course, and Asia, and disputing or debating, they were debating with Stephen, all these people from these synagogues, and they were not able to resist the what? The wisdom, his wisdom. And the spirit by which he spoke. Now, wisdom occurs four times in Acts. Two of those times are attributed here with Stephen. Now, so these guys, they were debating and so forth with Stephen, but they were no match for Stephen because he was full of the wisdom of God. Amen? And not only that, they didn't realize they were opposing the Holy Spirit. They had no idea. So what did they do? It says, then they secretly induced men to lie or to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, okay, and God. Well, you know the penalty for blaspheming God in the Bible is death by stoning. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council, meaning the Sanhedrin. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place, meaning the temple, which was supposed to be, of course, the dwelling place of God, the Shekinah glory and all that. But we know that the veil was rent and the Lord left. And so against the holy place and against the law, for we've heard him or have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Isn't that incredible? You know, in other words, his face started glowing and like Moses' face, okay? And what was God doing? See, they were saying, so we're charging you. You're speaking against Moses. You're speaking against the law. You're speaking against our customs. You're speaking against the temple. My gosh, what's wrong with you? And all of a sudden, his face starts lighting up like an angel. Why? Because God's saying, okay, you think he's against Moses? You remember what happened with Moses' face? Now take a good look at Stephen's, amen? So God is coming in there and saying, no, Stephen, these false charges are a lie. What an honor to be the only other person besides Moses in the Bible to have that divine glow. Think about that. You remember how Moses, why he had that? Because every time he stayed in the presence of God. And whenever you stay in the presence of God, you can tell people who do. Amen? And I looked and I say, oh, Lord, how wonderful is that? Remember there in verse 10, it says they could not. That's the Lord calling, by the way. In verse 10, they could not resist his wisdom. You know what Ecclesiastes 8:1 says about that? Listen carefully. It says a man's wisdom makes his face shine. And that's exactly what happened here. Now listen, you say, Bill, why did you pick Stephen as a model disciple when Jesus is the only perfect example? I agree with you. Jesus is the only perfect example. Amen? But here's what we need to understand about Stephen. Stephen was just like Jesus. And I'm not saying he was divine or a God. But he was just like his Savior. Why do you say that? When, as you've heard me say many times, whenever they give the Holy Spirit his proper place in their lives, in the body of Christ, what do we become like on earth? We become like our Savior. Amen? And that's exactly what was happening with Stephen. That's why I say he's a model. Listen carefully to 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all, meaning all of our believers, all of us, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We're looking at the glory of the Lord and so forth. It says, here's what's happening when we do that. That's a process, okay? Our being transformed. We get our word metamorphosis from that. Transformed from the inside to the outside. And it says, into what? Into the same image from glory to glory, from stage to stage. It's a process. A Christ likeness is a process. We're not all, the moment we're born again, we're not all like the Apostle Paul. Amen? Now, and it says the way that that happens is by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, the power of another working in our lives, working in our hearts, into the same image. The image of whom? Our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. Now listen, it says from glory to glory. That is from stage to stage, from year to year. And we have to, all of us have to ask a question. Is that happening in our lives? Is that happening right now? You see, the more you allow God to work in your life, the more you become like Jesus. Amen? There's no way around it. See, what happens is that you start forgiving like Jesus does. And sometimes that's very difficult until you know that forgiveness really just means to release that person to the Lord. You know what I mean? So here, take him. Lord, you deal with him. Huh? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. No, all of a sudden we start acting like our Lord, thinking like our Lord because we have the mind of Christ. We start reacting like he would. We start practicing that forgiveness and so forth. We start cleaning up our thought life. We start cleaning up our mouth and so forth. We quit, you know, camels finally get away from us or whatever they are today, you know, Winston's or whatever it is, and cigars. I don't know, chewing tobacco. You ever heard of that? Chewing tobacco? Red Man? Never mind. Now, and we know that if we're not growing in Christ's likeness, if we're not moving on from glory to glory, from stage to stage in our walk, then we know it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It couldn't be the Holy Spirit's fault. It could only be our fault because it means that we must be in some way resisting the Holy Spirit of God. It is easy, I think, in this 21st century Christianity, the church today, especially in America, that we can get stuck in glory. I preached a sermon, I think, a couple of years back on that called Stuck in Glory, remember? And you know, you're stuck, and instead of going on to the next glory, you're stuck right there, and all of a sudden the process of transformation in your life, it stopped. See, a lot of believers, you know what happens? They come, they're saved. In other words, the new birth. And that's where they're stuck at. They're stuck right there, and they love God, they're saved, but they just can't get, that's it. And then there are those that are stuck, you know, they left the new birth, and then they went to the upper room, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and endued with power and so forth, and they think, oh man, I'm arrived, and they never left the upper room. They just said, oh man, I made it now, and now I pray in the Spirit or whatever, I've arrived. No, you haven't. You're stuck in glory. You're stuck in that stage. There's another stage for you to go. Do you understand me? It's from glory to glory all through your life. Listen, you know what glory to glory really means? Yes, it means transformation in our lives. But it means more than that. It means that there's a new adventure that always is awaiting you when you serve the Lord. He's taking you someplace. He's going to do great things through you if you allow yourself to be full of the power of another in your life. And so many today, I'm stuck in old age. You know, if I hear one more person call my house and say, now that you've reached a certain age, you know, da-da-da-da-da, you're going to need Medicare A, B, C, D, whatever. I want to say, shut up. The only kind of mail I get is for people that are old. I don't get nice letters, bad letters. All I get is, you're old. What kind of deal is that? Social Security this, you know, by retirement this. If you don't have this much money, you're going to be hungry. Man, I mean, this is depressing, folks. No, listen, you know, so you get stuck in old age. I said, I'm washed up now. I'm 45. I'm over the hill. No, you're not. Moses' ministry didn't even begin until he was 80 years of age. Hello? You understand? We're never through. A Christian doesn't say, well, I've been a Christian now, but now I'm going to retire from the Christian life. No, that doesn't happen. You're a Christian, you're going home to be with the Lord one day. He'll use you. He'll use you as much as you'll let him. See, you don't want to be stuck in the pew. Well, Bill, I do. You know, I come on Sundays, and by a miracle, I might come one Wednesday a year or something. Hello. No, listen to me. What we do in our present glory, where we are, where we're stuck at right this minute, is either preventing us from entering or preparing us to enter into the next glory. Do you understand? Yeah, we've got to be so careful with that. You know, listen, the Holy Spirit's greatest desire is to take you from glory to glory to glory to glory, producing the same image, more of the same image, more of Jesus in your life. And so we can be like Philip. Remember when the Greeks came to Philip and they said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And then he took them there. When they look at you, they say, there's something different about you. There's something overflowing in your life. There's something we can tell that you, when people get around you, they're attracted to you. Why? It's the Holy Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with you or your deodorant. Okay? No, not at all. Now you say, let me say it again. Listen, the same image. You see, that's exactly what happened in the life of Stephen. That's why I say he is a model disciple for us to say, we want this. We want to be full of wisdom. We want to be full of faith. We want to be full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We want that. We want it with all of our hearts. He was the same image as our Lord. Let me show you why. Was Stephen full of the Holy Spirit? Was Jesus full of the Holy Spirit? Yes, Matthew 4:1. Was Stephen full of wisdom? The Bible says in the book of Luke that Jesus was full of wisdom, grew in wisdom and stature among men. It says in verse 8 that he was full of grace, of faith there. Was Jesus, of course, the same? Yes, he full of grace and truth. Now, did Stephen have a good reputation? Well, so did the spotless Son of God. Amen. Now, was Stephen willing to serve tables? Okay, Jesus came and served mankind. He died for us. Do you see? And so forth. Was Jesus attacked by false witnesses? Was Stephen? Yes. How about signs and wonders? Did Jesus do signs and wonders? Of course. Did Stephen? Yes. See what I'm saying? Same image. Were they both killed for bearing witness to the truth of God's word? Yes. How about this? The final words of both Jesus and Stephen. The final words of Stephen there in chapter 7, verse 60, he said, Lord, lay this not to their charge, as he was dying and he fell asleep. Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Now, do you see what I'm saying when I say a model disciple? You see, he was the same image. Now, let's wrap this all up. And then in Acts chapter 7, look at verse 1. It says, and the high priest said, are these things so? Meaning, Stephen, now that the debate is over, now all that the charges have been brought against you, how do you plead? Do you plead guilty or do you plead innocent? And we're going to leave ourselves with this question this morning on this Sunday. You know, how do you plead? How do I plead? What's the truth here? Or I mean, you know, are we overflowing with the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God? Do we even want to overflow with the power of another? Do we really want to just say, Lord, here I am. I am presenting myself a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12:1. That's a picture of a priest putting the sacrifice on the altar. In other words, you say, I lay myself out for you, Lord, whatever you want. A living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. Jesus doesn't want you to, God doesn't want to kill you. He wants you to live for the Lord. Now, do we really want these things today? Do we really want the fullness of the Spirit in every area of our life? It's easy to say that, but it's so easy to want what we want. It's so easy not to deny ourselves. It's so easy not to take up the cross. It's so easy not to follow him. But we say we are. Loved one, listen, if there's ever been a time in the history of the church when we need to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of that power, full of God's love, walking in God's grace and mercy and goodness, believing every word of God, knowing the days that are coming, I'm telling you, it is today. That's what we need, where God would fill us all over again and we would totally sell out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you today, for we know that it's the Holy Spirit's greatest desire to take us from glory to glory, producing in us the same image over and over until we look like Jesus and act like Jesus. Lord, let us be a people that is so hesitant to let one foul word come out of our mouth. Not one foul word. Not one thing that would say we're speaking evil. Not one gossip or lie. Those things vex God. Let all anger and bitterness and clamor, let it be displaced from our lives. We don't want to grieve. We don't want to make sad. We don't want to vex the precious Holy Spirit who loves us. We want that intimacy, that fellowship, that closeness, that nearness and nowness. We want it, Lord. And Father, if this church, all of us, any of us, if we've sinned against the Spirit of God, if we've grieved the Spirit of God, if we're deceived and think we have the fullness of the Spirit and yet we're not walking in it, oh God, would you forgive us right now? Would you wash away the deception? Would you wash away, Lord, all the wrong thinking, the wrong acting, the wrong doing, the wrong judging, the wrong gossiping, whatever it might be. And let this people, let this church walk and live in the absolute fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh God, we want that. We praise you. We honor you in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,